the fullness of the Advent season and all that it means. And it's something that we evangelical Protestants really, you know, anything that's liturgical, we just kind of, you know, it's not who we are. But there's a real benefit in knowing and understanding what Advent's all about, and it gives us an opportunity to get into the scriptures that talk about the coming of the Lord and the expectation. We're in a time of expectation as well, so we can relate somewhat to what it was like before Jesus came as they awaited for the Messiah. And I think I've said that they probably had a better understanding than we think. We see the expectations of the coming of the Messiah through the eyes of the scribes and Pharisees as they encountered Jesus. But I'm sure there were others who had a better and more clear understanding of who the Messiah was going to be, and they had the hope that we have, our hope now being the hope of the return of Jesus. And we're going to take a look at that from that perspective today. This isn't a world in which there is a lot of joy. If you're reading the paper, or if you're surfing the internet, watching the news, however you engage the media, not a lot of joy right now. And generally that's been the perspective over the last 2,000 years since Jesus came. And one of the things that's difficult for us is in the culture that we're in, we tend to interpret joy through experiences of good things happening to us. There's more than a few people here who would say, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but the reality is that you do embrace it in part because you believe that it's the business of the Lord to make you happy and to give you joy. Well, I'm just trying to get at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're in the first 9 verses this morning. Might take a look at a little bit after that, depending on how things go, but this is, as we look at Peter, and we looked at James a week or two ago, they faced a situation which perhaps we can somewhat relate to more in our day than it has been maybe in the last 100 or 200 years. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with blood, his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Now, these are people that have been uprooted from their homes, probably lost their means of making making a living, and are now scattered throughout Asia, who've come to Christ and have been displaced and uprooted. And it's interesting as we get down to the 7th, 8th, 9th verse, he talks about counting it inexpressible joy or unspeakable joy. So he talks about joy. James does the same thing. And if you've read another book in the Bible that Paul wrote, how many know which one is the book of joy? Interesting. Philippians. That's a book that's all about joy. And Paul wrote that from jail. And he wrote that to the church where he was thrown in jail after being beaten and put in chains. And that's the church where they, or the place where they sang the songs at midnight. And then the earthquake came. I got a feeling that one of the mics is on here, or the I'm getting a kind of a hum and it's distracting. I wonder if it's distracting you. Okay. Yeah, see, there it is. I can still hear it. Am I right? That's maybe a monitor or something like that. Something's feeding back. Okay. Bingo. You were hearing it too, right? No? Well, it's gone. All right. Maybe we can carry on without being distracted. So, joy in the context of a church that largely has gone through the same experience of being persecuted, uprooted, wherever they went. And we know that in the 60s, 60 AD and into the 70s was a tremendous persecution because Nero became the emperor and decided to go after the Christian church. He was the one who executed Paul and Peter. Paul, head cut off, Peter crucified upside down according to the word that Jesus gave to him. So it was a time of very great difficulty. So talking about joy just seems kind of out of place. Unless it's a different kind of joy. Is it a joy that's going to come from, you know, having a nice house and nice children and grandchildren and a beautiful church and a good job and a nice car and the opportunity to go on holidays, maybe down to Mexico or something once a year? And so you would say, I have a good life. In fact, I have a happy life. And in fact, I would consider it a joy to be a Christian because all of this good stuff has come. I could say this in a sense that the Lord interrupted the path that I was on, which probably would have ended up in a penitentiary or in death. And now I can look back and say I have four wonderful children and six beautiful grandchildren and two more on the way and a beautiful home and a ministry that God's given me. And so I can see all the things that God has given me and in a sense rejoice in them. But the joy that we're talking about is a joy that has no reference to circumstances. The other side of the coin is sickness, disease, conflict, relational struggles, church splits. Bad things happen. They look bad. In fact, we do have an experience of struggle and suffering, and now that seems to be increasing as we get into a culture that's post-Christian and post-sanity. In some days it kind of looks like, doesn't it? And so how do we have joy in the midst of everything that's happening to us? He says that we reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. Aliens who are chosen. Remember that Abraham called himself a stranger in a strange land. And in Hebrews it says that he was looking for a kingdom that was not of this world, a kingdom that was going to come. So we need to accept this reality that we are aliens in this world. We don't belong here. This is not the happy place. This is not the place of fulfillment. This is not the place that necessarily we can take joy in, because it's all going to disappear. It's all going to burn. Your houses, your cars, your bank accounts, everything is going to go, even as Peter says later on, it's all going to be burned up. Planet Earth, the sun and the moon, the stars, we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. So this is not a place to invest in if you were expecting to be happy in this world. So we are aliens chosen by God. And as it says here, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be with you in the fullest measure. So there's a sense here, no, not a sense, a truth here, that we're aliens here, strangers in a strange land, like Abraham, looking to the kingdom that's going to come. And what he says here in the second verse is, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we're being prepared for that day. We're being prepared. What he's going to say a little bit later on is we should take joy in that reality, that God is preparing us for eternity. We should not take joy in this world and the things of this world, because they're going to pass away. The wonderful thing that we need to be invested in emotionally, mentally, physically, if you will, is the reality that we are here being prepared for eternity. And we can see that work going on in our lives. Anyone who's been around for a few years can look back and you realize that terrible thing that you went through 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago was in the purpose and plan of God, and that God is using everything that has been happening to you to prepare you for eternity, and that should give you joy. God redeems everything. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose. Everything that is happening to you, yes, God gave you the right spouse, God gave you the right children, God gave you the right job, God put you in the right city, God put you in the right church. Everything is going to work for good. The problem is we get focused on the conflict of the relationship with our spouses that's inevitable, which God is using to prepare us for eternity. We get focused on the struggles and conflicts in the church, which God is using to prepare us for eternity. We get focused on the roughness and experience that we have under our employer at work, which God is using to prepare us for eternity. And our children are not walking with the Lord, but God's using that to prepare us for eternity, and on it goes. It's all working together for good, to fulfill the purpose of God. We are predestined. We have been predestined before eternity, for eternity, for heaven. And everything that is happening, see, we take joy in that. In other words, we have a perspective that's kind of above the world. Everyone else in the world, they lose a job, the relationship breaks up. It's terrible. Anybody ever lose a boyfriend or a girlfriend in high school, broke up with you? It was the end of the world, wasn't it? End of everything. I'm going to die. I want to die. And that's perspective, isn't it? It's how we think outside of Christ. It's how we think about the things of the world. We lose a job. That's it. You know, we're going to lose our house. We're going to lose our car. Oh my gosh, everything is terrible. Have a fight with our spouse. That's it. Looks like we're going to break up. Maybe you will break up. I hope that doesn't happen. But as a Christian, I know that God is going to redeem everything in my life. Everything. I remember one of the most terrible days of my life was standing in Sick Kids Hospital in front of an elevator as my daughter was wheeled in to go up for surgery. And then I had the same experience with my baby son, Justin. Terrible days, terrible days. They're walking with the Lord, which is kind of wonderful. They're still alive, which is even wonderful. But when you're going through it, it's awful. It's terrible. And then we look back and we see what God was doing, how God was working in our hearts, how God was showing us his faithfulness and his goodness, how God cared for us in so many ways as we went through it. And we begin to understand that no matter how terrible something is that happens to us, our God is redeeming it and preparing us for eternity. That is where the joy is. That is where the joy is. My kids got better, but some really bad things happened after that. And after 50 years of walking with the Lord, I have a healthy perspective on this. Boy, things are good now. I got six beautiful grandchildren, two more coming. Isn't it wonderful? And, you know, things look good, but I also know that anything can happen. Anything can happen. Good, bad, or ugly. But now I know that God is going to redeem all of it. And I can take joy in suffering, in struggle. That's what Paul exhorts the Christians who've been scattered all over Asia and Cappadocia and Bithynia. He says, you're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus and to be sprinkled with his blood. And he says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. How can they take grace and peace knowing where they are? Why? Because their hope is not in their physical circumstances, but in the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, we have a living hope. We have a hope that's alive. You want to know why? It's because our Savior rose from the dead. So as sure as Jesus rose from the dead, you are secure in him. Your destiny is guaranteed because your destiny is him, our living hope, our living Savior. And so we take joy in the reality that we have a living hope. An inheritance that cannot spoil, will not perish, cannot fade away, reserved for us in heaven. And so we take joy in him, in who he is. It's kind of hard right now to get a hold of that. Some of you are getting old like me and everything hurts. And we have people, husbands, wives who've passed away and gone into eternity before us. And we know that we're all going to die. Isn't that wonderful news? We're all going to die. But we take joy in that because we have a living hope. It's not the end. It's the culmination of everything that God has done over your life. And so because we have a living hope, I was in Ontario, I think it was this in September that I was there, and I would run every day into town from my mom's house. It's about 3 or 4 clicks, and go to a coffee shop. And there was a guy there sitting there who started to talk to me, and he was sitting there scraping all of his, what do you call them? Lottery tickets, yeah. All of his lottery tickets. And he was sitting there saying, if I don't win this one, I'm going to kill myself. And I sort of listened to him. Of course, I realized he probably wasn't going to kill himself. But he said, you know, as I was going out the door, he stopped me and he said, you know what I'm going to do if I don't win tonight? I said, I know exactly what you're going to do if you don't win tonight. You're going to go buy another lottery ticket. Sure enough, the next day he was there with his new lottery ticket, waiting for Friday for the next lottery. That's not a living hope. That's a dead hope. What are the odds of winning Lotto 649 or whatever? I think it's probably 1 in 50 million or something like that. That's not a living hope. Your hope is 100% guaranteed, reserved in heaven for you. And we should take joy in that. Let's just get our eyes off of all the stuff that's going on in our lives, whether it be health or finances or whatever, and understand that we have a living hope. That's where our joy is. That's where our joy is. Are you learning that you can't depend? That you cannot depend on the people around you for happiness? Can't depend on your church for happiness? Can I say this? You can't depend on your spouse for happiness. Can I say that? It's true, isn't it? Because they're looking to you for happiness, and you're looking to them for happiness. And it's a zero-sum game. There are little flashes of goodness and love, etc., etc., but it's not enough. It's not enough. Your job, your bank account, your retirement, they don't bring you joy, do they? None of the things bring you joy. So we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to attain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven. You know who made the reservation? Jesus made the reservation. I don't watch Seinfeld, but every once in a while, it'll pop up on, while you're surfing the internet, the scene where he goes to the car reservation thing after flying, and he's standing before a lady, and I'm here for my car, which I reserved, and she said, sorry, sir, we don't have any cars left, and he says, but I made a reservation. Yes, I know, sir, but we don't have any cars left. He said, I made a reservation. Very clearly, you don't understand what the word reservation means. That means I reserved a car and I'm going to come here and there's supposed to be a car for me. Jesus made your reservation. It's guaranteed. It's imperishable. It won't fade away. Nothing's going to change it. Nobody's going to be standing at the pearly gates and saying, sorry, your spot's been taken by someone else. Got here first. Jesus made your reservation. Reserved in heaven for you. Who are protected by the power of God. Oh my gosh. Not only did Jesus make the reservation, but he committed to protect you by his power to keep you until that day. Do you see what we're supposed to take joy in? The reality of the reservation guaranteed in heaven for us, won't perish, won't spoil or fade away. And just in case you're a little bit concerned about getting to the finish line, the Lord says, I'm going to protect you by my power until you get there. In other words, the devil can't take it away. Demons can't take it away. No man can't take it away. The Antichrist can't take it away. The beast can't take it away. You are protected by his power. Your salvation, your reservation in heaven is protected by the power of God. And what I'm saying is it does not depend on you. And if it did, that would be a very scary thing. I'm sorry, all you Arminians out there, but the idea that this thing depends on me in any way scares me big time. Because if it does, I'm going to lose it every day, probably every hour, if not every minute. I'm protected by the power of God. My salvation is protected by the power of God. He said, I'm going to keep you because you can't keep yourself. That's where the joy is. You see how he's shifting the perspective of these aliens scattered throughout Asia, Cappadonia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, saying, I want you to look at where the real joy is. Your circumstances don't look great. In this you greatly rejoice. Greatly rejoice. I lost my family. I got kicked out of the synagogue. They ran me out of town. I'm living in a strange city. I don't know what's going to happen. In this you greatly rejoice. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, temptations, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For years, I had this perspective that ministry, you know, I want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Everybody want to hear that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So how many did you lead to the Lord? You know, how many sermons did you preach? And how many kids did you help in Sunday school, et cetera, et cetera? You know, what did you do in terms of, did you go to the mission field? Did you go to Bible school? Did you do this? Did you do that? And so it's kind of bing, 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 bing. I'm, you know, running up points so that when I stand before the Lord, he can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The scriptures say that we have one work, and that's to believe in Jesus. Faith is the work that we are called to trust in Jesus, to hold on to Jesus, to believe in Jesus. And that, as scripture said, it's more precious than gold. So the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, and gold is perishable, he says, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, this has to be heard in the context of everything that we already said. You have a living hope reserved in heaven in you. You have this reservation that's not going to perish, spoil, or fade away. So you're going to say, am I going to falter? Am I going to fail somewhere along the line? No, because the Lord is going to keep you. But I like that picture. Has anybody ever seen in a movie or TV where they refine gold, they put it in the fire, and the impurities boil away, and you have to do it over and over again to get the purest gold? It's the Lord himself who's putting you in the fire and purifying your faith. It's the Lord who's testing you by putting your kids in sick kids' hospital, by making your marriage go through hard times, by getting fired, by entering a financial crisis, by going through a struggle in the church. The Lord is putting you in the fire so he can purify your faith. I'd rather not be in the fire. I'd rather not have gone through all the things that I've gone through over the years. But when I look back, I see that God was purifying my faith. So in the midst of it, I'm kicking a chair down the stairs because I'm so mad what's going on, and I'm really upset and struggling. But now I can look back and say, thank you, Lord, for walking me through that, because I see what you were doing. It's still going on, by the way. I still am in the fire. I don't want to give you details, but the thing is, God is still at work purifying my faith. God is still at work purifying your faith. You haven't arrived. So I can promise you more to come. Hate to say it, more to come. But it does say in Hebrews, for whom the Lord loves, those are the ones he disciplines. Those are the ones he puts in the fire to purify. And the goal is to purify your faith to prepare you for eternity. Not taking anything out. You can't say, well, I have all these scalps on my belt of all these people I led to the Lord, because you didn't do it anyways. God did it. The sermons that were preached that were good sermons, that's God. The church that grew, that's God. He does it all. I just get to go along and maybe occasionally get to be used, but it's still him. I'm just the shovel, and he's the one who's holding the shovel and doing the digging. He is the one who is at work in us. He is the one who is doing it all. And he's the one who's purifying your faith, walking you through the fire, because your faith is more precious than gold. And it will be, it's going to result in praise, honor, and glory. The thing is, when you are in heaven and you have the opportunity to look back, and you're going to say, oh my gosh, look at all the stuff that he did. I can't believe it. He did it all. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much for all that you did. I didn't understand it while it was happening. I didn't see it. I didn't like it. I didn't enjoy it. But now I see. Praise the Lord. And so we are going to sing and sing and sing with thanksgiving as we go into heaven. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to get the glory. He's going to get the glory and the honor and the praise. We're just going to join the angels. Revelations 4, Revelations 5, they're just singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. Unto him be all glory, wealth, wisdom, honor, power, praise. And they throw their crowns down before him, the 24 elders, and throw themselves before him. And that's the response. Glory to him. And the angels are going to sing louder and louder and louder as they see what he did in each one of you. Pulled that dummy Hay out of jail, who was set on destroying himself. Made something out of him. Gosh, he's got children and grandchildren. He's been a pastor for all these years. That guy was going to die. He was going to go into penitentiary. What did he do with you? How did he pull you out of a life of destruction? Because I can say this for sure, if you hadn't known him, your life would be unbelievably different. I don't even think you want to know what it might have been. And though you have not seen him, verse 8, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. I like unspeakable, but it means the same thing. But I think unspeakable. Really, it just says you can't put it into words. You can't put it into words. It's a joy that's not of this world. I can talk about the joy of listening to a song and singing. I can talk about the joy of reading a wonderful book. I can talk about the joy of being in the room while my wife gives birth to a child. Those are joys, but the joy that we share is a joy you can't even put into words. It's a joy inexpressible. It's a joy unspeakable, full of glory, full of glory. See, what I want to say to you today is, struggle, pain and suffering, difficulties are ahead of you if you're not in them right now. That's just the reality of being here. But the Lord is not going to let you go, no matter what happens. The Lord's going to finish what he started, no matter what happens. The Lord is going to keep you and protect you right to the end, no matter what happens. And you have a salvation and eternal life that's reserved for you in heaven that will not perish, spoil, or fade away, no matter what happens. That's what Peter is saying to these aliens scattered. This is the way you need to look at it all. Whatever's going on, this is how you need to look at it all. Maybe when you go through the next fiery experience, you'll remember. You know, when you get down in the middle of it and you're chewing on it and it's chewing on you and you're angry and you're hurt and you're trying to figure out how to get out of it and why is this happening to me? I want you to remember inexpressible, unspeakable joy. I want you to remember what Peter says here. God's in control. You're going to make it. You are going to make it. Actually, he's going to make you make it. This is a better way of putting it. You will obtain, verse 9, the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, not because of what you have done, but all because of what he did, what he's doing, and what he will do. And therein is our joy. Let's pray. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, forgive us because we get pretty scared and pretty upset and even angry when our faith is tested, when we're in the fire. Thank you for the work that you're doing. Thank you for keeping us, for holding us, for sustaining us. We just have to say, Lord, we don't have very good memories, and we get lost in the midst of our struggles. And grant us by your grace to remember Peter's words. And we'll give you the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.